right now, our country is about to go off the cliff. If you don't stop it and turn it around, it doesn't matter about the fight that's going on in the passenger compartment. You can go back there and I'll go off the cliff, or you can stop the train and turn around and then deal with that. This is what people have to understand.
That was Dr. Ben Carson talking about the state of our nation and why all Christians must vote in this election. I'm Sam Rohr, inviting you to stay tuned for the special Election Day program with three very credible guests.
Welcome to Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network Week in Review, featuring the best segments taken from our Stand in the Gap Today daily program. Our goal is to equip the pastor, church leader, and all believers to think critically and biblically in a culture that increasingly rejects truth. Stand by to hear a focused analysis of current events viewed through the lens of a biblical and constitutional worldview. The pastor's and the believer's goal should be to impact our culture for Christ. As part of our mission to urge pastors to boldly preach the whole counsel of God and equip people to be soldiers and ambassadors for Christ, we're establishing APN chapters in all 50 states. Learn more on the web at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Now, here's our host and American Pastors Network President, Sam Rohr.
Hello and welcome to Stand in the Gap Weekend. Today we'll be airing some important interviews with three very well-known guests who participated in our special election coverage on our Stand in the Gap Today programs leading up to November the 8th. If you've been listening to the daily radio broadcast, you know that each day we've been asking our guests to share with our listeners why voting for a third-party candidate or not voting at all is not an option in this election. Specifically, we've interviewed former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann, George Barna, Executive Director of the American Culture and Faith Institute, and Dr. Ben Carson, a 2016 presidential candidate. In these next few segments, we'll hear each of them address the audience on the absolute need for every Christian to vote for the presidential and vice presidential candidate on November the 8th. The answers you'll hear are compelling reasons for God's people to fulfill their responsibility and privilege to participate in voicing their choice for our leaders in civil government.
We are going to, in this segment, we're going to be asking our special guest to address the segment of the population of our country. We're going to be speaking to evangelicals, those who say they are evangelical Christians, be they in the pew or be they in the pulpit, who, and I know I've talked to so many, Dave and Gary, I know you have too, and Michelle, I'm going to be asking you this question so you can think about it here just briefly. But they are saying, you know, I'm fed up with the entire process. Both parties just stink to high heaven. I don't like either one. I don't like either candidate. I'm not going to vote. They're telling us that they're not going to vote for Hillary, but they're just inclined not to vote at all on the presidential ticket. Or many are saying, I want to take a principled position because I can't really vote for either one and just vote for a third party. Perhaps. So, Michelle, I would like you to take the next 35 minutes. I'm not going to interrupt you, neither are Dave and Gary. We want you to answer this question. I'm just going to pose it again. If you could speak to this group of people, what would you say to the evangelical Christian or pastor who was planning on voting for a third-party candidate or not voting at all for the president, vice president position on November 8th? What would you say, Michelle Bachmann, former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann? What would you say to them?
I would say you do not want to be responsible for putting in office someone who is actively hostile to a biblical point of view and a biblical worldview. The Hillary Clinton administration, as we have seen for at least a 35-year political career, has been every bit of an embodiment of hostility and adversity against a biblical point of view. I think it's really important that we understand that Hillary Clinton represents a one-world government, one-world political system, and one-world economic system that is antithetical to what the Bible stands for. Most people that we talk to today agree that our country is completely on the wrong track over the last 8 years, and we've got to change this track. We're veering dangerously away from the values and the principles that caused the United States to be a great nation. We need to change that perspective and we need to reacquaint ourselves with the biblical values upon which America was based. Hillary Clinton represents a continuation of Barack Obama's third and fourth terms. Her life has been riddled with scandals, and some of the most foul economic Marxist principles, together with advancing the goals of Islamic jihad so that America is embracing Sharia law under Islam as opposed to a biblical worldview that America was begun with. This is what I also believe that Christians need to understand. Donald Trump has said repeatedly over and over his Supreme Court appointments will be pro-life appointees. He will secure America's borders and keep people out of the United States who have no legal right to be into the United States. He believes in America. He believes in the exceptionalism, which is the Judeo-Christian foundation of our country. He also believes in the importance of rule of law. As we've seen clearly from Hillary Clinton, she has violated the law over and over again, up to and including what appears to be bribery of federal officials so that she would not be indicted for compromising America's national security through her emails and through her criminal actions through the State Department. Donald Trump has also, I think, made a very important statement. He is trying to reengage truth in this country by saying that America no longer has time for political correctness. What is political correctness? It is the government forcing us to agree with falsehoods rather than allowing us the freedom to embrace truth. I think one of the best decisions that Donald Trump made was to choose Mike Pence as his vice presidential candidate. He will also bring with him 4,000 political appointees, and he'll be able to nominate at least 300 federal judges, including the Supreme Court judges. I also want to caution people who think that magically, if they don't vote for Donald Trump or if they vote for a third-party candidate, that somehow this election will end up in the House of Representatives and Republicans will choose a wise Christian who will be the President of the United States, perhaps even Mike Pence. I'm just here to say that will never happen. It is, again, another false idea that's being put out into the airwaves to keep people from voting for Donald Trump. There are only two choices in this election: someone who is adversely hostile to a biblical point of view, Hillary Clinton, or Donald Trump, who is an imperfect individual, but who believes in the fundamental greatness of the United States, and someone who wants to reclaim the values upon which this nation was built upon. That is a fundamental difference, one that I believe will bring life, hope for the future of America, versus one that will see the precipitous decline of the United States. To me, as a constitutional conservative and a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I can completely vote for Donald Trump with a clear conscience because I'm voting for him for the sake of my children and grandchildren because I want them to know the freedom and liberty that my great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents gave to me in this country. We will change forever. We will change forever in this election. And it is up to you to decide which way we will change, toward a biblical worldview or against a biblical worldview. That's worth engaging.
Michelle Bachmann, thank you for that statement to the people across America. And I want to follow up, if I can, with asking you to clarify or comment on this piece of commentary that I have talked to many people about, and they have espoused this. It basically goes like this. Well, you know, God raises up, and he can make whatever happens that he wants to happen. And for me, I'm quoting what I'm hearing from many people. And that, you know, in my heart, I just can't bring myself for voting for anyone who is not righteous. Therefore, they are saying that they will then operate according to principle and just put this matter in God's hands, and we will by faith, not vote for either one, we will just put it in God's hands, and whatever he does, he will do, believing that they are indeed taking the highest moral action. Would you comment on that?
With all due respect to individuals who are holding that point of view, I would say this. That is not reflective of what Scripture teaches. Scripture does speak of God's sovereignty, but it also speaks of man's moral choice. All throughout Scripture, man is called upon to obey a living God. And while Donald Trump is not the most righteous man in the United States by a long shot, we who name the name of Jesus Christ need to answer to the Father for all of the resources and talents that he has given to us. We are the privileged few in this world who have the ability to choose the leaders who represent our nation. And again, we have that choice to do that. To give that up is to fall into a trap. And it's a trap that would lead America to continue down this road of precipitous decline. Why would we do that? That's an inherently selfish decision. I think we can't indulge in the supposition that America is going to stay the way it is today for even 15 years or 10 years or 5 years. I think we will see a sudden destruction, and it isn't just because Hillary, quote, is bad. I think we're going to see a sudden destruction because if you look biblically throughout history, nations are brought down when they disobey God. And that's one thing that we need to remember. Individuals are judged, nations are judged. So for the very first time in the history of the United States now has an anti-Israel policy because of Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton. That's important.
Michelle, I appreciate your answers, and again, thanks for being with us. But, you know, I think of Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, when you've got people who say, well, I cannot vote for an unrighteous person. You know, we have flawed candidates. But I go back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 9 that says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that all are under sin. There we go, but by the grace of God, Michelle. My question to you is, do you think that even in not just conservatism today, but in conservative Christianity, that we are fighting up against the holier-than-thou attitude?
Well, yes, certainly we are. Again, I think people are taking offense at the kind of the surface ways that Donald Trump speaks. Some of his actions, some of the things that we've seen in debates, names that he has called people, and is it offensive? Yes, there's no question. But what we see again are two completely opposite platforms. We see one platform in the Democrat Party that rejects God and biblical values at every turn. We see the most conservative, probably the most biblically integrity platform position that we've ever seen under the Republican Party. I'm not trying to say that God is Republican, don't misunderstand, but we need to look where our values are the best represented, and the Republican Party platform represents that position. If nothing else, vote for the platform.
Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Stand in the Gap today. We're talking about serious matters, and we are going to close this program in the next segment with prayer, a prayer I played in Dallas, Texas for the pastors of America, and then former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann will close this program in prayer today. Stay with us. Participate with us.
You've just heard an interview with former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann on why Christians voting in this election is so crucial. Next, we're going to replay an interview we recently did on October the 7th with George Barna, Executive Director of the American Culture and Faith Institute. In this interview, George makes some startling statements about the future of America should Hillary Clinton be elected president. Let's listen.
Well, welcome back to Stand in the Gap today, and we're going to continue in this segment, actually in the balance of the program, with our special guest, George Barna. He is the Executive Director of American Culture and Faith Institute. We are talking about the latest results and research findings on the attitudes of Christian conservatives, politically active Christian conservatives, relative to how they're going to vote here in this election. George, We're going to move into a segment here now where I'm going to want research information from you, but also your opinion on things. You know, the last two presidential elections, there were millions of Christians, and you can quantify that for us if you want, who stayed home and did not vote in the presidential election. Both times, the nation, maybe because of that, elected Barack Obama, who has, we know, instituted the most aggressive anti-Christian, anti-constitutional, and anti-Israel policies of literally any president. Now, the 2016 election is just about a week and a half away, and I'm still amazed at how many are saying they're either not going to vote or they're not going to vote for the top of the ticket and just leave the presidential blank. George, I want to start here with this question. In your opinion, why are there still so many, in light of all the things that have happened, who profess to be Christians and Christian conservatives, perhaps, who yet failed to see the stark contrasts between these two worldviews, effectively, of the Trump-Pence and the Clinton-Cain team? Why is that existing today?
Well, Sam, I mean, as we do the research, you know, we try to dig into that and figure out what motivates people to vote. And what we know is that what turns people on, what gets them going, and frankly, the way that they make their decisions is based on emotion rather than fact. And so they get a feel for the candidates based on facial expressions, body language, clothing, body shape. I mean, all kinds of things, the sound of their voice, how they interact with other people. And that stirs up emotions that ultimately lead them to move toward one candidate or the other. Add to that the fact that you've got the media hysteria swirling around the whole campaign. And that tends to overwhelm people's sense of a need to do homework. I mean, to really get down and figure out who believes in what, who's done what, who will do what. And then you add to that the fact that, and I don't mean this derogatorily, but most Americans are not future-oriented. They don't tend to think about the future more than a couple weeks ahead. And if they do think about the future, they're thinking primarily about themselves, maybe their family. They don't think about the country, their state, their faith, I mean, any of those things. So you put all of that together, and what you have is a nation full of individuals who are driven by their feelings in the moment. They're not ideologically driven. They are not worldview kinds of thinkers. In fact, most Americans have a worldview by default. They've never taken the time to really study what the different possibilities are and what their implications are and who they want to be and who they believe God wants them to be and how the Bible fits into it. They haven't done all that. And so we're driven by emotion, and that's why we have these kinds of choices being made.
George, I think it's very similar and actually ties into that clip we played at the beginning of the program about Clarence Thomas, where he made that the institutions of government are broken and falling apart partially because people don't actually think through and debate the issues they go after the person. Probably a little bit talk what you're talking about there. And I think that's a real failure. And one of the things we try to do in this program is to encourage people to think biblically, take the truth, apply it to the issues of the day, because it will bring a person to a logical, good conclusion. And that's why all of this is what we're talking about here right now. And that leads me now, George, to the question I set up before the break here, is I now want to ask you as a guest the question that we've been asking to our guest on this program. We started on Tuesday with former Congressman Michelle Bachmann, and I'm now going to ask you that same question, and that is this. If you were, and I'm going to ask you now, speak to Americans, speak to our listeners across the country, most of who probably would say they are Christians and probably evangelical, certainly probably most all conservatives, but many of whom are saying, you know what? I really think the most principled position is I can't vote for anybody at the top of the presidential ticket. I may go vote for others, but I'm going to leave that one blank. I'm going to put that into God's hands. I'm going to walk by faith. And that's how many of them are thinking about it. George, in this thinking process, could I ask you in the next 3 to 5 minutes? I'm not going to interrupt you. Let's talk to the people of America and say to them, why and how their thought processes ought to go relative to voting or not voting for the top of the ticket here in a week from now.
Yeah, I appreciate the opportunity. And so let me do this as one believer to another. This is not a professional pollster talking to you. This is a guy who's devoting his life to trying to follow Christ, trying to understand God's word and to obey it. Because I believe that as believers is our primary purpose for being here on earth, is to love God with all our heart and soul, mind and strength. And the way that we do that partly is by understanding and obeying God's word. Now, when you read his word, my interpretation of it is that he has called us to be involved in the world, not to buy into everything it has to offer, but to be involved in the world and to influence it. We're not supposed to be victims of the world. We're supposed to guide it and lead it according to God's principles. So we've got to understand that in this election, somebody's going to be elected. We may not like any of the options that we have, but we're privileged to have the opportunity to vote for somebody. And keep in mind that whoever wins is only going to serve because God's going to allow them to serve. So I would say, you know, in this time, it's imperative that you vote, that you influence the world by what you do. Whether you like both candidates, either candidates, neither of the candidates, it's immaterial. You have an obligation to vote. You want to participate through abstinence, do that sexually, not politically. You have to have a long-term impact on this culture through any means that you can. Now, think of it this way. If you choose not to vote, you are essentially surrendering the right to complain about anything that happens for at least the next 4 years, and probably for a lot longer than that. And what that means is that you've got to realize when your taxes go sky high, don't you utter any complaint. When you see our nation expand its lead globally and how many babies are murdered in the womb of the mother, you can't complain. You can't say that there's anything wrong with that because you chose not to participate in who's going to be presiding over our country. When you see boys and men going into the locker room of your middle school or high school age daughter, you have no right to complain because you chose not to participate. You're going to watch our borders open up possibly, and people from all kinds of countries with very different objectives for the future of the United States, sometimes to kill as many Americans as possible, sometimes to subvert the balance of the country. Many of them are going to go on welfare, which will again change the tenor of the nation, not just in terms of your tax bite, but also in terms of how people think about what life is and what a great country is. You have no reason to complain. You think about, gosh, the nation defending itself. I mean, there are huge choices on the ballot this time in terms of the defense posture that the United States will assume based on who gets elected. And so if we elect the candidate who's saying that we're going to shrink the military, we're not going to fund the military at such rates as we are now, we're not going to upgrade the technology, we're not going to have the same war capacity, we're not going to have the same defense capacity. You know what? When Russia or China or anybody else threatens us or comes after us and we can't defend ourselves, you be quiet because you did not vote to defend the country. You look at the same kind of argument related to terrorism. You look at business. If you're a small business owner, you work in a large business, understand that hiring practices, wage practices, are more likely to be determined by the government than by that business if one of the candidates is elected. And so if you want to run your own business, but you choose not to vote, you be quiet when they come and tell you you have to hire certain people. You have to pay them a certain amount of money. You have to give them certain benefits that your business cannot afford. You just have to be quiet because you chose not to participate. You look at health care. And what we've got are two distinctly different approaches to that. And so if we wind up with a candidate who says that we're going to upgrade Obamacare and, you know, we'll, it's going to be more costly, the government will be more heavily involved, you're going to have fewer choices. The quality of care is likely to go down. You don't like that? Too bad. You're going to have to be quiet because you chose not to participate in the election. This is a critical time for those of us who love Christ. He did not ask us to put our head in the sand and say, this is too confusing or it's too ugly. I don't want to be involved. His death on the cross was ugly. We needed people to be involved. Everything about our faith is a challenge to the world system. Get used to it. We have to stand up for what we believe. And now is a critical time.
George Barna, thank you very, very much for that wonderful rationale. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to make sure that this program is posted, like always, on our archives. I encourage you to go back, listen to it, forward this program to other people. Let them hear the case just made by George Barna, one of the clearest ones, I think, that we have heard about not voting, or the cost of it, of not voting.
We're glad you're listening to today's Stand in the Gap Weekend. Did you know that the American Pastors Network produces not only Stand in the Gap Today and Stand in the Gap Weekend, but also a one-minute program carried on over 200 stations nationwide called Stand in the Gap Minute? Here's the program from last week. I hope that you enjoy this important challenge. Later this month, we'll celebrate Thanksgiving Day. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network and a timely Stand in the Gap Minute. Giving thanks to God every day is important, starting with a command. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we're told to give thanks in everything, for this is God's will. Giving thanks in all circumstances for the Christian is sometimes hard to do. In sickness? In disease? In poverty? In persecution? Yes. Job was a man who lost his children, his possessions, and even his wife told him to curse God and die. But Job did what the Apostle Paul commanded us to do in the New Testament. He praised God in the midst of the most horrible circumstances. You see, God's strength is most evident and His power most awesome when we're weak and in greatest need. The American Pastors Network, pastors preaching the truth, equipping people to impact the culture for Christ. Visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net to find out how you can help. This is Sam Rohr, and you've been listening to Stand in the Gap Weekend. If you've just joined us, we've been listening to George Barna give some persuasive reasons why people who don't participate in this election can't complain about the devastating policy changes coming to America should Hillary Clinton and her team be elected. We must be willing to make our vote count now towards preserving our religious and constitutional freedoms. As we continue, we'll be hearing from Dr. Ben Carson, who joined our program on October the 28th, right before he spoke to a gathering of pastors in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. In this short interview, Dr. Carson explains why he feels that Donald Trump is the best choice for America and why those who are concerned about certain past choices should consider the greater issues at stake.
Well, as we are waiting for Ben to show up.
And we are here, Gary. Dr. Ben Carson he's been on a very, very busy morning and afternoon, as I was saying. And I'm just going to welcome him now, Dr. Ben Carson, former surgeon, as we all know, and presidential candidate. We welcome him to Stand in the Gap today and really all of the almost 450 stations across the country who are listening to this program. So, Dr. Carson, welcome to the program today.
Well, thank you. Delighted to be here.
I am glad that you are here. It's always a trick to arrange schedules. I know that.
I'm sure it is.
Because our time is limited, you are going to be here, and as I've told our audience, you're here for a pastor's round table. And we're going to be engaging about 50 pastors, key people here in Pennsylvania, in just a few short minutes. But I want to ask you a question, actually two major questions I want to ask you. But the first one is this. We're hearing an awful lot about voter fraud. The corruption we know is running deep. It is wide. We're seeing it in immigration type things. We're seeing it in duplicated ballots. We're seeing ballots being torn up. We're seeing voting machines. I want to know from you, because you are out now traveling the country, you are seeing a lot. In your estimation, are we facing a much more severe issue, potential voter fraud in this election we've seen before, and how big of an issue is it?
It's a very large issue, and recognize that there have been attempts at voter fraud over the last many elections. But this one is particularly important because the progressive movement has been working for 50 to 60 years to fundamentally change America. They're almost there. They only need four more years so that they can get the Supreme Court and the federal court system. After that, it doesn't matter who the president is. So, yes, there's going to be voter fraud. There's no question about it. But the overwhelming number of American people have common sense. And I think if the margin is large enough, the fraud will not be able to.
And that was going to be my question to you. What can the average person do about it? So you're suggesting that perhaps being the average person, we've been telling people, when you go to vote, keep your eyes open. Take your cell phone. Take a note. Take pictures. If you're seeing something, busload of people coming in to vote, like we've seen in Philadelphia many times, take a picture of it. Put some of these things to record. But you're suggesting as well that an overwhelming vote may be enough, humanly speaking, to override the fraud. Is that what you're saying?
That's what I'm saying. And the fact of the matter is, it is eminently possible. In 2012, 25 million evangelicals who were registered to vote did not vote. They sat on their hands. Imagine what happens if you motivate those people. And, you know, this may be the last time that the evangelical vote will count if they sit on their hands again. Because when you look at the hostility, you know, toward people of faith that comes from Hillary Clinton and the people around her, you don't have to be very imaginative to imagine what will happen if you get similarly, thinking people on the Supreme Court.
And you know, and it's kind of interesting, you don't know what we just broadcast, but in the segment before, we played a clip from Hillary Clinton where she was talking about it was the ideologies, the viewpoints of people relative to abortion things had to be changed.
Exactly.
And then we played a clip from Donald Trump when he spoke down at FRC in Washington about standing by Christian ideologies and Christian heritage. There is a stark contrast, is there not?
The difference is gigantic. If you look at the Republican platform and the Democrat platform, they go in completely opposite directions. And when you listen to the solutions that Trump is offering versus Clinton, they go in completely different directions. But most people don't know that because there's been too much chatter about personalities and things that will still be there, quite frankly, after the election. There's plenty of time to talk about them. But the media and the political establishment would rather direct the conversation to those things because they, in many cases, don't have reasonable arguments. They, you know, you look at our economy. Now, one says, in order to fix it, let's raise taxes some more. We already have the highest taxes in the world. Let's raise them some more. Like that's going to solve the problem.
Mm-hmm.
Versus the other who says what we have to do is create the environment that, you know, fosters.
What one says more self-government and the other says more big government, right?
Right, right. I mean, basically, we the people versus we the government. That's what we're voting on. But they want to obscure that so that people don't realize that.
Two futures, not necessarily two people, but two futures. Exactly. Let me go back to the question to you, because you mentioned, and I wanted you to take about 3 minutes or 4 minutes, whatever you want to do here. We're going to finished in 5 minutes here, this segment. But I would like you to speak to that segment of the American public today, those Christian evangelicals, many of them younger, who are saying, you know what, I don't really like either person.
Right.
I think the most principled position that I can take is not voting for president or voting for a third party.
Right.
Could you speak to them? Because we're doing that on our program. I had Michelle Bachman do it on Tuesday. I had George Barna yesterday with us. He gave his perspective. We would like to hear what Dr. Ben Carson would say to these people who are still maybe thinking themselves the most principled thing is not to vote for president.
Well, for one thing, when you don't vote, you are voting. And frequently you're voting against the way that you really feel. But remember, every day when you get up and you leave the house, until you get back in bed, you are making choices. And we live in an evil world, so you have to make the best choice, even though it's not a perfect choice. And that's why God gave you a sophisticated brain. And Also, we have the ability to prioritize. If you come up on an accident victim and they have an open femoral fracture, yeah, that's pretty serious, and you say, better deal with that. But if they're not breathing, perhaps you better get them breathing first, because if you don't get them breathing first, the femoral fracture won't matter anymore. Now, right now, our country is about to go off the cliff. If you don't stop it and turn it around, it doesn't matter about the fight that's going on in the passenger compartment. You can go back there and I'll go off the cliff, or you can stop the train and turn around and then deal with that. This is what people have to understand. And we're talking about two completely different futures. And I would say to those people also, it's not about your sensibilities and the offense that you have taken with what someone has said. It's about the future for your children.
Dr. Carson, you were one of the first really to come out and to support Donald Trump. I know individuals that are on the faith advisory team for Trump. Matter of fact, I'm on it in Pennsylvania, and our other host on the program is as well. Speak to us a little bit about the real genuine desire of a Donald Trump to do, as he says, to defend religious freedom and in moral truth.
Well, you know, we've had a number of conversations about that. He is the one who has really, of his own accord, been pushing, you know, the Johnson Amendment, getting rid of that, because he says that pastors need to have freedom of speech just like everybody else, and that it makes absolutely no sense that they are threatened by our federal government if they say the wrong thing in the pulpit. When Alexis de Tocqueville came to America, one of the things that he complimented us about was the fact that we had these fiery preachers who really stimulated the conscience of the populace. And he concluded that America is great because America is good. And one of the reasons they're good is because we have this admonition every week about the difference between right and wrong. Now, Donald Trump recognizes that he is not a perfect individual, and that he has made mistakes, and he has asked God for forgiveness, and he knows that God can forgive him. He also knows that other people probably can't forgive him, but he has to move on, because the issues that face us in the United States are much too great.
Dr. Carson, we're going to go into the break. Thank you for being with us today on Stand in the Gap today, and I look forward to shortly further talking with you and this group of pastors who will be here. So God bless you. Thanks for all that you are doing. At the American Pastors Network, we urge pastors and Christian parents to seek a Christian education for their children, not as a preference, but a conviction. Whether in homeschool or Christian school, a Christian education is essential if we ever hope to raise godly children and change the culture for Christ. That's why on this program and our Stand in the Gap Today program, we are glad to partner with BJU Press, the nation's largest provider of K-12 Christian curriculum. Academically excellent, biblically sound, and historically accurate. Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose: the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com. You've just heard Dr. Ben Carson explain Donald Trump's desire to defend religious freedom and the need for America to continue to have preachers who will instruct and admonish their people to do what's morally right. We're going to wrap things up here now in the final selection with prayer.
We all know that God's divine intervention in this election is the only thing that will ultimately preserve our nation as we have known it. His mercy and aid in this moment is what we must cry out for if we expect to see deliverance. At a recent gathering in Dallas, Texas, I had the opportunity to pray publicly for the pastors of America and our nation. You'll have a chance to hear that prayer shortly, and then Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann will be back to close today's program in final prayer. Will you join us as we pray and entreat God to hear and answer us?
On this program, we talk a lot about the need for prayer for those in positions of authority, for our pastors, for those in public office, for our nation as a whole. And I'm glad to say, ladies and gentlemen, that there are many groups around this country praying for revival in the process of right now. And many of you listening may be part of praying sessions, and I hope that you are. We know our nation's in trouble. We know that God is the key. We know that elections are a critical part of the process, but we know that ultimately it is the condition of the heart of God's people that will make a difference. So on this program for the next 2 weeks, we are going to close our program in prayer by asking our guests to pray and perhaps playing another prayer that has been afforded at some point. Now, I'm going to begin this segment off by praying or presenting a prayer that I was asked to give at the gathering, a solemn assembly in Dallas, Texas, back in September, led by Tony Evans and many other leading men and women of God. Before about 10,000 people, there were prayers given, there were short devotionals made, and I was asked to pray on behalf of the pulpits and the pastors of America as part of the American Pastors Network. I'd like to replay that prayer right now to begin this session. And then, Michelle Bachmann, if you can, when I close, if you could just continue to pray and close it, close this program in prayer today, I would really appreciate it. I think that God will bless that. Is that okay, Michelle?
Yes, thank you.
All right. All right, Russ, if you could, let's just go to the Lord in prayer here on this prayer
club. Because we grieve for our country. We grieve for the loss of our freedoms. We grieve for the future of our children. But we're here as God's leaders today. Men in the pulpits, leaders, Christian leaders called of Him. Because until our lives change, we will see no change in the culture. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, I would ask on behalf of your men in the pulpit, the ministers of God that you have called to preach the word, ministers of God, fathers and mothers in the home, ministers of God in civil government, Lord, I would ask that we understand that you desire above all things, Lord, obedience, not sacrifice. We ask, O Lord, that you would give us a heart of love, yet spines of steel, so that we understand the urgency of the times, but still have a view for the next generation. I would ask, O Lord, that you would give to us an understanding of the times like the sons of Issachar, and yet a grasp of the perilous times like Esther of old, who knew when it was her time to step forth. I pray, Lord, for personal integrity as in Joseph, who, Lord, rejected the allures of the world because he did not and would not sin against you. I pray, Lord, for the courage of Joshua, who, as a father, as an individual, as a leader of the nation, said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then, Lord, we need the faithfulness and the consistency of Daniel, who, even though the king said to do one thing, he went and, as he had done before, bowed the knee in his head in prayer and prayed to the God of heaven, not concerned for the lions in the den. And, oh Lord, I do pray. I pray that you would give us the holy boldness of the prophet Elijah and John the Baptist, who with great boldness said, "Thus saith the Lord," not just to the people, but to those who were in positions of authority, and said, "You are the man. Lord, I would ask of you that you may make the pulpits of America once again flame with the preaching of righteousness. May the pulpits of America proclaim the whole counsel of God, all of it, Lord, understanding that we're all about the souls of men. This is the fight, O Lord. May the pulpits lead again today in America for your sake. Amen."
Oh, Father. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father, that you are real and present, and you hear us, O God, when we cry out to you. You are not a God who is far off. You are our Creator. You are the one who longs to have us return to you. Oh, Father, I join with my brother's prayer, and I add to that prayer, Lord, we confess our sin to you, our personal, individual sin, our sins as a nation. Lord, we repent of those sins, meaning we turn from them, O God, and we turn to your holiness. Lord, you say and you teach us that your sin means that we have missed the mark of your holy standard, both in our individual lives, Lord, but also as a nation. You knew, Father, that we would do that. And so you made a way through your Son, Jesus Christ, to have your righteousness, Father. All we need do is believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Oh, God, I pray that for those who are listening, that they would confess their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then cry out to you, not only for their own salvation, but for the salvation of this nation. Because like Lazarus, oh, God, sin has placed each one of us in a cave of death. But you are so good and so loving. You left not one of us there. You came to revive us and to lift us up. Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And with our heart we believe, resulting in righteousness to a Most High, Almighty Lord. Oh, Father God Almighty, I thank you, O Lord. The most important, valuable thing that we have in this world is truth. Truth is imperative, and we must live in the fundamental imperative of truth, O God. You said, Father, to your people, as they cried out to you after judgment, that you turned, because the reason why you brought judgment, Father, in Isaiah, is because they turned from the God who could save them, and they forgot the rock who has the ability to hide them. Over and over again in the book of Jeremiah, Father, again, you say that the people chose crooked paths. They forgot the Lord their God. And yet you said, my wayward children, come back to me, and I will heal your wayward hearts. Oh, God, you say that you have a standard, and it is absolute holiness. It is the basic law of the temple. Lord, our country cannot be absolutely holy. As individuals, we cannot be absolutely holy. But you are absolutely holy. Lord God Almighty, in our sin, in our willfulness, Lord, we call it for what it is. We don't shame it. We say that we have missed the mark for you. We say that our country, that you have given us this unfathomable gift, God, that has been the blessing to the world. Oh, Lord God, we say that we have missed the mark. And while there is yet time, Father, we turn to you. And we ask that you would cleanse us from our unrighteousness, and that you would reach out in only a way that you can and heal our land. We join together, Father, with one hand and with one heart. We know, God, as you said in the book of Jeremiah, that the Babylonians were punished in proportion to the way that they treated your people. Oh, God, in our country, we have turned from your people. And I pray, oh God, now that we would pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We would cry out for Israel on their behalf and cry out for our own land in this day. God, you are supreme over all of the earth. All of these problems can be rectified by you as we place ourselves and our nation in this hand. Thank you, Lord, for those believers who are crying out to you now as we ask, Lord, that you would reach down in your mercy. We deserve your wrath, but we plead for your grace and for your mercy in this day. Thank you, O God. Our times are in your hands. We trust you now more than ever.
And amen and amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. God bless.
Yep.
Amen. Thank you.
Well, thank you for being with us today. The American Pastors Network is dedicated to encouraging pastors to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. And we solemnly warn those in the pulpit not to be like the pastors of old who told the people of Israel what they wanted to hear, but remained silent on the very things that could have changed their hearts and averted the judgment of God. Jeremiah 23:1 says, "Woe be unto the pastors who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." The lack of leadership and protection to be given by the shepherd of the sheep was missing in Israel's day, and the sheep suffered destruction and unnecessary ruin. Let this not be the case in our churches any longer in America. If you understand the need to enlist and fortify our pastors across the nation, would you consider helping us? Establishing state chapters of bold and obedient pastors is part of God's calling for APN. You know, it takes about $10,000 to fully launch each state chapter, and we have bold and articulate pastors right now in 5 key states ready to go, but we lack the necessary funds to do so. Would you consider joining us in accomplishing this goal by making a contribution right now? A gift of any size would be so appreciated, and I know that God will bless you for it. For a gift of just $25 or more, I'll send you a DVD of a recent sermon I preached entitled Preparation for Persecution. Persecution is a reality as we see around the world right now, stemming primarily as a result of Islam. It's a topic that the Scripture speaks a lot about, but for which there is very little preaching. Christ speaks about it, and we must understand how to prepare. You will want to watch this sermon and share it with others. When you send your gift, just mark on the check, Preparation for Persecution. Now, to help is simple. You can call us at 610-901-3607. That's 610-901-3607. Or you can go directly to the website at standinthegapradio.com, standinthegapradio.com, and press the donate button. Your financial help right now cannot be overstated. And just specify the gift offer, Persecution, and we'll send you the DVD. To write out a check, make it out to APN and send your gift to the American Pastors Network, 83 West Main Street, Suite 3, Elverson, Pennsylvania, 19520. That's 83 West Main Street, Suite 3, Elverson, Pennsylvania, 19520. America is at a crossroads, perhaps the greatest transition point in the history of our nation. God's people hold the key, and the pulpits of America must lead the way. Help us at the American Pastors Network to stand in the gap for truth now. We hope to hear from you this week. And until next time, would you consider standing in the gap for truth with us wherever you are?
Thank you for listening to Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network Week in Review. Our goal is to equip the pastor, church leader, and all believers to think critically and biblically in a culture that increasingly rejects truth, and to provide you with a focused analysis of current events viewed through the lens of a biblical and constitutional worldview. APN promotes the return of our nation to God through preaching, praying, and equipping Christians to reclaim the culture as soldiers and ambassadors of Christ. God hears the calls of His people who learn the truth and obey it. To partner with APN, please visit us on the web at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. You can sign up to receive regular updates, to become a prayer partner, or to help as a financial partner. You may also call us at 610-901-3607. Again, that's 610-901-3607. To listen to any of our Stand in the Gap programs, including our live daily program, go to standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in next week at this same time for Stand in the Gap Weekend. The American Pastors Network. Pastors preaching the truth, equipping their people to impact the culture for Christ.